Good morning, church family. We have only one extra announcement this morning, and it is actually a change to what is printed on the front of the bulletin. The deacons' meeting on Tuesday night will be at 7 o'clock instead of 6 o'clock. Please join me in the responsive call to worship. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in company with the congregation. The works of your hands are faithful and just. All your precepts are trustworthy. Let us worship God. Our hymn of praise is number 513.
Amen.
May God truly have mercy on us as we confess our sins, first together and then individually in the silence that follows. O God, deliver us from the burden of sin as we make our confession. Remove the scales from our eyes, for we overlook neighbors in need. Cleanse us of selfishness, which keeps us from serving them. Purge us of vanity, since we expect them to be grateful. Help us not to brood over the seeming ingratitude of some we serve. Restore us by Christ's redeeming sacrifice and purify our intentions. Make us fit for your service. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And now receive the assurance of his pardon. Jesus has said, I am the light of the world. Those who follow me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.
The children can come forward, please. Good morning.
Good morning.
I think we can do a little bit better. Good morning.
Good morning.
Yeah, that's good. I like that. How's everybody getting adjusted back to school? You settling in? You like your teachers? Are you finding it hard to be still, go back to class and be still and be quiet and sit there? No? Good for you. I'm impressed. I find it hard to be still sometimes and to be quiet. And sometimes when I'm somewhere where I would rather be doing something else, I kind of get uncomfortable and I want to go do what I want to do. And sometimes I want to have answers when I want them. And sometimes I just want to take care of things. But God wants us to be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. And it says that in Psalm 37:7. So I'm going to read to you from the devotion today. It says, I am constantly calling you to live close to me. I know how very much you need me. I can read your thoughts and see how empty they are when they wander away from me. Come to me. I will give you the rest for your soul, and I will refresh your mind and body. As you learn to find your joy in me, the joys of this world, video games, computers, and cell phones, they seem less important. Knowing me, truly knowing me, is like having a fountain of joy within you. This fountain flows from me all the time, so my joy can be with you even when you are facing problems. Spending time in my presence keeps you connected with me. While you wait with me, I show you all that I have to offer. If you feel empty or distant from me, simply bring your attention back to me. This will keep you close to me throughout the moments of your life. So I thought about this, and one of the things that I think is the easiest way to be close to God is to pray. And sometimes we don't even know what to pray, but we want to pray, and we want to pray what's on our heart. And there's no perfect way to pray because God knows what's on your heart. But when you take time to talk to him and then listen to him, like being quiet and being still sometimes, this is how we hear what he wants to say. So I was going to teach you a way that you can pray to remember how to pray sometimes. It's kind of easy. And you don't have to do this every time, but you can remember this. I'm going to have to put my mic down for a minute. So if you put your hands together, we have our thumbs that is the closest to our heart. And what's the closest to our heart? The people that we love, right?
Yes.
So thumbs are the ones that we love. Then our index finger, we pray for people like our preacher and our teachers and Sunday school teachers, the people that teach us things. Because, you know, a lot of times they'll be going like this. And then this middle finger, which is the tallest finger, we pray for people that do things above us, like that are over us, like our president and our leaders of our community and our country and the world. So we think that they're taking care of things around us and above us. Then the index finger, they say that's kind of like your weakest finger, but we can remember to pray for people that need healing and that are sick. So the weak people that need prayers. And then our pinky finger, which is the furthest away from us, but it's the smallest, reminds us to pray for ourselves. Because we are small, but God is big.
Yeah.
And we want to pray for everybody else before ourselves. So let's do a finger prayer, okay? Y'all hold your hands together, and I will pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray for our loved ones. Please keep them happy, healthy, and safe. We pray for our pastor and teachers and others that teach us. Please use them for your glory. We pray for our president, leaders of the community and country. Please guide them in your ways. We pray for those that are sick and need healing. Please comfort them and show them your power with your mighty hands. And last, we pray for ourselves. Help us to be still and wait patiently for your calling. Be with us as we go through uncomfortable situations. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thank you, Amy. And now let us pray together our prayer for illumination. Speak, O God, for we are listening. Instruct us, for we are attentive and willing. Create us anew in your good pleasure, for we are the work of your hands, by way of the living word. Amen. Our scripture lesson today is John 6, 51 through 58. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not such as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever and ever. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Matt, for a beautiful, beautiful anthem this morning. And thank you to Nicole. I'm going to be praying this week and remembering all those fingers. Wonderful children's messages. For the past few weeks, we have been studying lessons from the letter to the Ephesians. And we looked at these wonderful, powerful messages for our lives today because it speaks to a group of Christians who have been divided. And in today's world, we are too often divided as brothers and sisters in Christ. I think Gene noticed this, but the secondary readings that we've been using this week or this month have been from the Gospel of John, the 6th chapter, also a powerful message about Jesus feeding the 5,000 and then talking about himself as the bread of life, the bread of heaven, and how we should dine on his body and blood so that we might live eternally with our God. And this is where I want to turn this week. It was just too good to pass up as we partake of the Lord's Supper this day. Jesus said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. For my flesh is the true food, as Becky said, and my blood is the true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them. Whoever eats me will live because of me. The one who eats this bread will live forever." Think about those words for a minute. Many of us in this room or in this sanctuary, if we're here on a regular basis, celebrate the Lord's Supper. In this church, it takes place every third Sunday of the month, and we gather around the table back there to remember the Lord, remember our Lord, remember our Savior's sacrifice. And we eat the bread and we drink the fruit of the vine, and we remember his body broken for us and his blood shed for us, and we dine at this holy feast, hopefully remembering how precious is the flow that makes us white as snow. No other fount we know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For that is what brings us eternal life. But there are many things that can get in the way of our truly appreciating the meaning of the Lord's Supper. For those of us who have believed for many years, it may be our complacency or our comfort that can get in the way of our truly appreciating the power of the feast we participate in. Anytime the frequency of celebrating the Lord's Supper comes up for discussion, there is always someone who will say, "Well, if we had it more, it wouldn't be so routine, and we would appreciate how special it is if we just had it a little less." Others will say that the more we have it, the more we will come to appreciate its meaning. Both arguments have some validity. But the underlying problem is not the frequency of the sacrament, but the depth of the faith that the one participating in it brings. If you come to the table with no knowledge of the living Lord, or little interest or knowledge of who Jesus was or how he lived, then the words spoken in John's gospel could bring to mind horrific images straight out of a horror movie or a graphic novel. Speaking of eating the flesh and drinking the blood brings to mind images of shows like The Walking Dead or Dracula or Twilight movies. No knowledge or interest in Jesus Christ can also lead to seeing this meal as kind of a little snack in the middle of the morning. not much of a snack because it's such a tiny little cup and little tiny pieces of bread. Even in churches where they have one loaf and people are supposed to tear off the tear off a piece of bread and dip it into the cup. We did that at a presbytery meeting yesterday by taking communion by intention. You know, you watch people as they take the piece of bread, and a lot of people, for some reason, will take off as tiny a piece of bread as possible. So tiny you can barely see it between their fingers, and so they're really just dipping their fingers into the cup. If you come to the table with a saving knowledge of the love of Jesus Christ, but your heart and mind are distracted for one reason or another, the meal can become a meaningless routine. This is probably the most common problem for most of us. If we're worried about something, a family issue or a work problem or a physical challenge, it can distract our attention when we come to the table. Even for those of us leading worship, sometimes we become so worried about what comes next in the service. We become afraid of dropping the bread or spilling the juice. And I speak from experience here. It can distract from the meaning of the Holy Supper. If we are consumed by feelings such as anger, disappointment, grief, pettiness, it can distract us from the true source of hope, the true source of love and peace that can relieve all of those feelings if we let it. It doesn't matter whether you have communion each week or once a year. If what you bring to the table means more to you than the spiritual nourishment you receive at the table, then it can detract from the meaning of the supper. We can become obsessed with all the things that are really just earthly food in one way or another. Two of the largest sections in bookstores are the cookbooks that teach you how to make the food and the diet books, which teach you how to stay away from the food. And then you add to that the self-help section and the do-it-yourself section, and that takes up a lot of the floor space or the shelf space at a bookstore. But if you look at me, you can tell that I am often distracted at best and obsessed at worst with earthly food. I laughed with sympathy this week as I read a story about the actor Orson Welles, who in later years of his career had become rather rotund, and he once said, the doctor had advised him to give up intimate little dinners for four, unless there were three other people there to eat with him. But we gorge ourselves on all kinds of earthly food, seeking to fill our empty spiritual spaces. We try sex or another person or food or earthly possessions, and we find our spiritual hunger growing stronger. There are simply never enough sexual conquest or chemical cocktails or human relations to meet our endless earthly cravings. They never touch the need we have that goes deeper. They never allow us to build on the sure foundation that we know will never crumble or drink from the fountain that never runs dry. What if instead of spending 98% of our time obsessed with earthly bread and all our earthly hungers, while spending only about 2% of our time trying to fill our spiritual needs, we reversed it? Now, first of all, people might think you're kind of crazy. Not that people haven't tried living that way. Monasteries and nunneries were a big thing during the Middle Ages, and they still exist today in many forms. But let's face it, few of us have the level of spiritual discipline required to live that kind of life. But we can at least attempt to move away from a totally secular way of living and toward a more spiritual way of life. A poll was taken of, I think it was the PCOSA, it might have been one of the other branches, but people were asked about their devotional practices, and one of the questions asked was this: when do you feel most a sense of being at worship with God? And more than 80% of those surveyed said they felt most felt a sense of worship during the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Many other Christians would concur in that. There is something about taking the bread and the cup that lifts many of us to a higher place. Maybe it's because it touches us where we really live. George Herbert once described an imaginary dialogue between himself and Christ. Christ is welcoming him at the door of his own house. And naturally, he hangs back, aware of how sinful he is. And Christ is quick to notice his reluctance and gently ask him if there's something he wants. And Herbert replies that the only one thing is lacking, and that is a guest who is worthy to be welcomed here. But you shall be the guest, Christ says. Me, with all my sins of unkindness and ingratitude, I can't even look you in the face, Lord. At this, Christ takes his hand with a smile and asks, and was it not I who made those eyes and gave them to you? Of course, Lord, he says, but I have misused those eyes. I am ashamed to be here. Let me go elsewhere. But don't you know, Christ says, who it is who bore the guilt? This so convinces Herbert that he yields and he says, I will come in, but I insist on serving at tables. Even that is not permitted. This is how the argument ends. You must sit down, says love, and taste my meat. So George Herbert says, I did sit down and eat. There is a part of each of us that knows we are unworthy to take this bread and take this cup. Perhaps it is that very knowledge that stirs us. We may not understand what Jesus really meant when he said that we could not share in his kingdom if his body were not broken and his blood shed. But we know that whatever it means, we are unworthy of it, or we are not worthy of it. And thus, when we take the bread and the cup, we sense grace, God's unmerited love for sinners. We are conscious in a way that we may not be at any other time in our lives, that we are those sinners and God really does love us. That touches us deep down where we live. And it also might touch us when we realize that he allows us to reach out and touch one another through this supper. A few years back, there was a powerful film called Places in the Heart. It was set in the South during the Depression, and it told about a father of three small children who was accidentally shot in a tragic accident. The young black man who shot the father during a drunken spree was lynched for it. The widow of the young father is left virtually penniless, and she's about to lose her home through foreclosure. But valiantly, she struggles to keep her home and the crop of cotton on which everything depends, and a drifter, an unemployed black man named Moses, helps her harvest the cotton and salvage the farm. Eventually, though, Moses is run out of town by the Klan, and this is instigated by a cotton gin operator who didn't appreciate the shrewd business advice that Moses had given the widow. There are other characters in the movie, including a couple who are tragically torn apart by infidelity. But it's the closing moments of the film where the congregation is gathered for worship, which is so powerful. The pastor has just finished reading 1 Corinthians 13. The elements of communion are being passed through the congregation. And as the people take the bread and the cup, suddenly you become aware of the fact that this is no ordinary congregation. The camera zooms in, and there is the widow, and there is Moses, who's been run out of town. The widow's dead husband is there, as well as the young man who shot him. Even the banker who is about to foreclose on the mortgage, and the cotton gin operator are there. Members of the clan are there. Also, black tenant farmers. The couple whose marriage has been torn apart are there, and they are reconciled. It is as if to say, here is the one place where there is healing. Here is the one place where there is room for all. Here is the one place where there is food. Here is the one place where there is life. Here is where we are all a family. Here is where we can reach out and touch one another. Maybe that's why the Lord's Supper moves us like it does. We may not be able to live like a monk or a nun, but we can come to the table every time, knowing that we can, in a spiritual way, touch Christ. Of course, theologically speaking, we realize it is not we who are able to reach out to Him. Rather, it is He that reaches down to us. As F. Dale Bruner reminds us, the U in Eucharist means good, and charis is the root word for our English word caress. For the Lord's Supper is a good caress. In this sacrament, God comes to us spiritually and physically and touches us and says, I love you. No wonder the sacred meal moves us like it does. Truly, He is the bread of life. He alone touches and satisfies our deepest need. He alone allows us to reach out and touch one another. And at no other time do we come closer to touching Him than when we eat this bread and drink from this cup. In a world obsessed with food, He gives us bread that is eternal. Let us take and eat and live. Amen. Let us stand and affirm our faith using the Apostles' Creed that can be found in the aids to worship in the pew insert. Let us affirm together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Will the ushers please come forward for the morning offering? Let us pray. Lord God, we give you thanks for the many blessings that you have bestowed upon us. And as we gather around this table, we ask, O Lord, that you would bless these offerings, that we may go out and respond in your love, showing your love and sharing your love, both in this church, this community, and this world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Friends, this is the joyful feast of the people of God. We literally come from east and west, from north and south, to sit at this table in the kingdom of our Lord. According to the Lord, when our risen Lord was at table with his disciples, he took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. Their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. This is the Lord's table. Our Savior invites all those who trust in him to share in this feast that has been prepared for us. Let us turn our hearts and minds to God in prayer. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Holy God, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, with joy we praise you and give you thanks. In your holy name, you commanded light to shine out of the darkness, divided the sea and the dry land, created the vast universe and called it good. You made us in your own image to live with one another. You gave us the breath of life and the freedom to choose your way. You promised yourself in covenant with Abraham and Sarah, and told your purpose in the commandments through Moses. You called for justice in the cry of the prophets. And through long generations, you have been faithful and kind to all your children. Great and wonderful are your works, Lord God Almighty. You are just and true. Therefore, we lift our hearts in joyful praise, joining our voices with choirs of angels and with all the faithful of every time and every place who forever sing to the glory of your holy name. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. We praise you, most holy God, for sending your only Son to live among us, sharing our joy and sorrow. He told your story, healed the sick, and was a friend of sinners. Obeying you, he took up his cross and died that we might live. We praise you that he overcame death and is risen to rule the world. He is still the friend of sinners. We trust him to overcome every power that can hurt or divide us, and believe that when he comes in glory, we will celebrate victory with him. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these gifts of bread and fruit of the vine. Make them for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may for the world may be the body for the world, redeemed by his blood. Send us out in the power of the Spirit to live for others as Christ lived for us. According to our announcing his death for the sins of the world and telling his resurrection to all people and nations. By your Spirit, draw us together into one body, and join us to Christ the Lord, that we may remain his glad and faithful people until we feast with him in glory. Lord, be with us now as those who cannot be with us for one reason or another are still with us in our prayers. We lift up to you all our brothers and sisters with special needs this day. We lift up to you Claudine and Amy, Nelson and Charles, Lib, Matthew, Diane, Martha Jo, Beth, Ellen, Friel, Ella, Jim, and Tom. We give you thanks for healing for Helen and for Caden, for Mac and Nolte, and we ask that you would be with all those with special needs this day. Be with all of our first responders, wherever they may be. Keep them under your protective wing as they serve us. Be with the military as they protect our freedoms, both here at home and in far-off lands. And keep them safe. Help them and guide them in the use of their weapons that they may bring about peace. And be with all of us as we pray the prayer that your Son taught us when he said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." We give you thanks that the Lord Jesus, on the night before he died, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant sealed or shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, we remember all of his merciful acts. As we take this bread and this vine, we give thanks for your saving love in Jesus Christ, as you raised our Lord from the dead and called us with him from death to life. We give ourselves to you to live for him in joy and grateful praise." Will the elders come forward to distribute? These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Take and eat. Let us pray. Loving God, you graciously fed us, who have received these holy mysteries with the bread of life and the cup of eternal salvation. May we who have received this sacrament be strengthened in your service. We who have sung your praises tell of your glory and truth. Who have seen the greatness of your love, see your face, to see you face to face in the kingdom. For you who have made us your own people by the death and resurrection of your Son, our Lord, and by the life-giving power of your Spirit, be with us now, Lord, and always. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I'm not quite sure how this got there, but I see we have the doxology and the prayer of dedication after that. I've already done the prayer of dedication. Let's just skip the doxology this week, and we'll go to hymn number 510, our hymn of commitment, Jesus, Thou of Loving Heart.